This morning, as we endeavor to have this study, those of you who've come to our church regularly know that my normal method of operation when it comes to preaching a sermon is I open a passage and I explain it. When it comes to the topics that we're dealing with on the end times, there's so many different passages to deal with that that's a little bit more of a challenge. So this morning, I'm going to have you kind of have your fingers in two different passages, one in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but we're going to start out actually in Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24 is Jesus' interaction with his disciples, and it's paralleled in other Gospels, Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21. So they're all talking about the same sort of thing. But the question is, how do we know when Jesus is returning? And let me begin by just asking you to interact with me for a minute. I know this isn't the normal thing for a sermon. You usually sit there and have to just listen to me. But I have a few questions. They're really simple questions. I think most of you will be able to get them without a whole lot of thought. But I want you to think about the seasons as we're clearly transitioning into fall on this coolish day. When you think about the different seasons of the year, each of the seasons has its own unique characteristics. So I want you to tell me what season I'm talking about as I describe it to you, okay? This is a season of the year when the days start getting longer and the buds start to come out and the flowers start to bloom. Spring, very good, very good. Then there's this season that when the days are the longest and the hottest and summer. Very good. You guys are good at this. And then there's the season that we're in now when the leaves start to change and it gets cool. Very good, Susan. And then finally when kind of everything goes dormant and there's more snow and it's very cold. That's not just December, but winter. Now, as obvious as that is, we're good when it comes to the seasons at determining what season it is. Although it is possible, when you think about it, to have a warm day in the wintertime. Doesn't happen very often, but occasionally you'll get a 70-degree day in February. It's possible to have snow in March or even early April. So sometimes you get little signs that don't totally line up. But when you find several things fit together, the length of the days, the temperature, the what's growing or not growing, that's when you can begin to really identify what season it is. Well, for us as Christians, I think as long as there have been followers of Jesus Christ, there have been people who've wanted to know the signs. Not the signs of the seasons, but the signs of the times. How do we know when Christ is going to return? Is there any indication that will help us have an idea that maybe he is coming soon? Well, one passage, there are a few different passages in the Bible. In fact, if you're in your small groups, you're going to look at some of those passages in your study this week and see this in more detail. But in the Gospel of Matthew that I ask you to turn to, Jesus is with his disciples, and they're in Jerusalem, and the disciples are just kind of like if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., and you start looking around and you think, man, these are pretty amazing buildings, and you see the Lincoln Memorial or the Washington Memorial, these different monuments around Washington, D.C., and you think, man, they're amazing. They just are thought-provoking. And the disciples are there in the temple, and they're looking at the massive stones that were put in place. And as they're talking about this and thinking about it, Jesus kind of throws them a curveball. Let me turn there myself. Jesus left the temple, this is verse 1, and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things, he asked? I tell you the truth that not one stone here will be left on the other. Everyone will be thrown down. Now, as the disciples heard this, he's talking about the temple, and they're thinking, when is this going to happen? And the only thing they can imagine in their mind is that Jesus must be talking about the end of the world, because God's not going to let this temple get destroyed. And so as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs." As Jesus is talking to his disciples, they want to know the same question that most Christians today want to know. When is this going to take place? When is the end of the world going to come? When is Jesus going to come back and kind of start the chain of events that begins the end? And they, as I said, they can only imagine when Jesus is talking about the temple being destroyed that this must be part of the apocalypse, part of the end times. And so they want to know if Jesus can just fill them in a little bit about when this will take place. And it's interesting that as Jesus explains to them some of the signs, he doesn't begin by saying, "Yeah, let me tell you a list of things that you can look for." He actually warns them, first of all, not to be deceived. And I think that's probably pretty important because we've just been through a time, we've talked about this already in the course of this study, where this man, Harold Camping, convinced a number of his followers, and probably a few people maybe who weren't his followers, that the world was coming to an end back in May, and there will probably be more hype come October because that's kind of his second prediction that it might happen again. People are, I guess, prone to deception when it comes to these kind of apocalyptic things. And Jesus says, make sure you are not deceived. So as we're trying to find out what the signs might indicate, what signs might indicate that Jesus is returning, that the end of the world is beginning, the first thing to understand is don't be deceived by things that might make you think that the world is ending. And one of the things he talks about is don't be deceived if there are people who come in Jesus' name or who come and claim that they are Jesus returning. Don't let that deceive you. In fact, it's interesting, those of you who are from Tarrytown or have lived here a long time, you probably know that for a while, Reverend Sun Myung Moon lived down here in Tarrytown. And there's still a group, the Family Federation, which is a part of the Unification Church, Sun Myung Moon's group. And if you know anything about the Unification Church, you know that they believe that Reverend Moon is the Messiah, that he is Jesus returned to the earth. And they believe that he has come to kind of finish the job that was started, and that's not a secret belief of theirs. That's a pretty common understanding. Now, how do we know whether that's true or not? How do we know whether Reverend Moon is who he claims to be? Well, Jesus warns us, we'll talk about this a little bit more later on, but Jesus warns us, just because somebody comes and claims that they are the Messiah, that they have come back, it may not be Reverend Moon, there may be somebody else. All sorts of cult groups have come and gone and gotten people to do all kinds of strange and sometimes awful things in the name of following God. And it's very easy if people start to think, you know, we're getting to the end times and this person says some things that make some sense to me. Maybe this is the Messiah. How do you know? Well, Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't assume just because they may talk religiously and they may say some things that make some sense, don't let that convince you necessarily that they are truly the Messiah. As I said, we'll look at how you might know if Jesus has really returned in a moment. Then he also says, you know, as you're trying to sort out the signs that might mislead you, even the cataclysmic events that we tend to associate with the return of Christ. Those things can be misleading too. I think there is a place, and we'll talk about this too, where these signs have some value. But, you know, if you think about what has happened just in the last 10 years, there's a way in which the news that has just kind of bombarded us of earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis just makes you wonder, is this the end? I mean, when you think about the events that kind of stand out in your mind in the last 10 years, there was a tsunami in Indonesia, there was Hurricane Katrina, there was the tsunami and the earthquake over in Japan, there was an earthquake by Australia, I can't think of the country there, New Zealand, I'm sorry, and obviously even more recently, the earthquake in the East Coast and Hurricane Irene. Now, you kind of put all those things together and you think, wow, is Jesus coming back? I mean, is this the beginning of the end? Maybe. Maybe not. I mean, part of the problem when it comes to cataclysmic events is which events count. I mean, for us, we think of Hurricane Irene and the earthquake in Virginia. But it was a pretty small little earthquake, as earthquakes go, but it was one that rattled our cages. And as hurricanes go, by the time it actually hit New York, Irene was really a tropical storm. But, you know, it's very easy to be very subjective about some of these cataclysmic events. And I think Jesus wants his disciples to know, wants us to know, don't be deceived just because something shakes you up, literally or figuratively, if it upsets you. That isn't necessarily an indication that the end has come. And he even goes on with his disciples, because this is important for them to know, because they're concerned about the temple. He wants them to know that just even if this temple is destroyed, I don't want you to necessarily think that that means that we're at the end of times. So he goes on to say verse 15, so when you're standing in the holy place and the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel, and the abomination that causes desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down and take anything out of the house. Let no one on the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if it were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. The problem that the disciples have is a problem that we have too, and that is trying to understand the prophecies. Jesus alludes to the prophecy in Daniel. Some of you read that this week in the workbook. And as you read through the prophet Daniel, one of the things Daniel talks about is that there is this coming abomination that will take place in the temple. And the challenge when it comes to understanding prophecy is to know when it has been fulfilled. And we mentioned in our small group on Friday that sometimes it's helpful to think of a prophecy like a mountain range, that as you look at it from a distance, all the peaks kind of appear like they're the same. But if you would get up close to the mountains, you find that one is here and one is here and one is here, and they all kind of look the same from a distance, but there's some separation between them. And that happens with prophecy. You discover as you read through Old Testament prophecies that frequently there's multiple fulfillments, that one takes place maybe taking place before the time of Christ, another one after the time of Christ, another one after our time. And that's what happened with this particular prophecy of Daniel. Because about 200 years, a little less than 200 years before Christ, there was a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes who came into the temple and he set up a statue to Zeus in the temple, and he sacrificed a pig in the temple. And that was an abomination. That was what many people thought was the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. But we know, because we've lived a little bit longer, that not too long after the time of Christ, the Roman Emperor Titus came into Israel, and in 70 AD, he leveled Jerusalem and along with it, the temple. And that too was probably a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. But as we read those verses, there's another side where it talks about intense tribulation. Now, people, it wasn't easy for people living in Jerusalem when Titus laid siege to Jerusalem in 70 AD. But I think there is, wrapped up in what Jesus says, another fulfillment that, as you read the book of Revelation, you discover will take place as well. So all these are kind of combined together, and Jesus is just saying, be careful that you don't put too much stock in just what happened to the temple, because these guys were literally going to live through the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, just a few years after this time. And he wanted them to not be deceived by that, because they might assume the temple's been destroyed now. Now we've hit the end times. And there were probably people after that time who came up and claimed that they were the Messiah. And so he's warning them, don't be deceived. You know, don't let false messiahs convince you. Don't let just some major cataclysmic event make you think this is happening. Don't even let some historical events fool you. So what are there any signs? Are there any indications that we and the disciples could look to that might give us an indication of whether we're in the end times or when the end times will come? Well, it seems to me that that one thing we need to understand is that it's not going to be something we're going to have to guess about when we get to the end times. Now, that is probably something that is helpful to know. Now, leading up to Christ's return, I think we may not be sure exactly where we are in the timetable, but when Jesus returns, Jesus is clear to his disciples, it's not going to be something subtle. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 26. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, don't go out. Here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. What Jesus is saying is, you know, whether it's Reverend Moon or whether it's David Koresh or whether it's some other person who claims to be the Messiah, don't believe it. Because this is not going to be some sort of subtle coming when the Messiah returns. He likens it to lightning. I have an old cell phone that I just recently replaced, but I had it for about 5 or 6 years. And 4 years ago, when our son Kerry started his first year at Wheaton, when we were moving him in at Wheaton College, there was one of these Midwestern thunderstorms the very day we were moving him in. And our family will never forget this, because it just was, the lightning was just so intense and the thunder, and there was so much of it that I just held up my cell phone and just took a picture and got this big lightning bolt as a picture of my cell phone, because it was just flashing all around. And Jesus is saying, my return is going to be as subtle as a lightning bolt. I mean, think of the dark gray skies, and you hear this crack, or you look up and see this flash, and you hear this crack, and just like that, it's not going to be a subtle thing. That you have to think, did Jesus return? Is he wandering around in Tarrytown somewhere? Jesus says, no. And it's like, he said, like when vultures gather, if you wonder where a dead animal or a dying animal is in the desert, you may not be able to see the animal, but you can look, and there above it, circling above it, are the vultures. I mean, they're just kind of signaling, it's here, that's where it is. And Jesus is saying, Christ's return is not going to be a subtle thing. It is going to be something that's unmistakable. So, you know, you don't need to lose sleep at night wondering if, did I miss it? Did he come? Is he here? I remember a joke that some students played at a Christian college, actually. They encouraged everyone to show up to something, and then everyone but one person was told that they weren't supposed to be there. So this student showed up, and nobody was there. All the classmates were gone, and somehow they convinced that person that Christ had returned, and they had been left. Now, they thought it was pretty funny, but I'm sure the person wasn't laughing at the time. But you know what? Those kind of jokes don't have to fool us, because it's not going to be something that we're going to miss. It's going to be obvious. And so Jesus says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall out of the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. I mean, this is not a subtle thing. And so Jesus says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So what is it that might give us an indication that we're getting close to that time? Clearly, we haven't gotten to that time. Nothing of that magnitude has taken place. Well, it seems fair to me that maybe three things might serve as indicators, signs that we are getting close to that time. One of them actually is those cataclysmic events we talked about. We need to be careful that just because there's been a tsunami or a hurricane, we shouldn't assume that Christ has returned or that it's necessarily going to happen right away. But it is interesting. Jesus refers to these things. He says there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are just the beginning of birth pain. Now, I don't want to carry this too far because Jesus doesn't spell out exactly what he means, but it seems to me, as a father of two sons who witnessed the birth of my sons, that as you anticipate the birth of a child, one of the things you know that you anticipate are the contractions that come before that birth. Now, it's possible that you can have false labor and false contractions and not give birth when you think you will. And I think that's one of the things we have to be careful of, when just because there's an earthquake or a tornado or whatever it is, it could be a false sign. But when you think about labor and how it happens, as the baby gets closer to coming, the closer you get to that coming, the more intense and the more close together those contractions come. And so it seems to me, and it seems fair to me in the context he's saying here, that there are some signs that maybe we're getting closer to that time. I mean, when it seems like the number of cataclysmic events that we're experiencing is getting more intense and more frequent, perhaps that is a sign. Not just a random event here and there, but the conglomeration of events. Now, that doesn't mean none of those will actually be the coming of the Lord. That's going to be unmistakable. But just like the contractions lead up to the birth, seems to me that there's something to be said about looking at what's going on in the world and thinking, boy, We've had, just in the last 2 years, some of the most amazing tsunamis and earthquakes and amazing events that have taken place. And we have to be careful, but at the same time, as I read what Jesus is saying, he's saying that there are some indications that we're moving into the season. And just like you see the leaves starting to turn green and whatever in the fig tree, maybe this is an indication as well. And as Jesus gives us these signs, one other sign, let me just give you one other one. That's where I'd like you to turn over to 2 Timothy. Jesus points out the society in which we live in. There will be evidence just in the world in which we live. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now, I would be among the first to admit that these are somewhat subjective characteristics. I mean, for me to determine that the morality and the moral character of our world is getting worse is something of a subjective judgment. But it seems to me that there are some objective standards that enable us to look at our world and see that it does seem that morality and moral standards are certainly slipping. I mean, just think about the sexual morality in the last 50 years. You just turn on the TV and notice the difference between a modern television show and a TV show of the 1950s. There was a definite difference in terms of what was allowed to be shown, what was said, the circumstances. Just in that period of time, as you can observe in television, you see there's been this big change in standards between what is talked about and shown today and what was shown 50 years ago. And you think about the moral standards in our schools and what is taught to the kids in sex education. And basically, it's a valueless education. I mean that, and they try not to take a stand on whether one activity is right or wrong, and they just say you need to be protected. I mean, that's a change from 50 years ago when there were values associated with the education about sex. And if you just think about the greed in our society, many of you heard about the march yesterday down in Lower Manhattan about the greed on Wall Street. Whether that was the way to approach it or not, I'm not so sure. But it's clear as you look at what's happened in the last 10 years that we've had example after example of corporate excess and corporate greed, whether it's Enron or Tyco or WorldCom or Quest, all these scandals where the top executives were making tons of money and the other people were getting bilked. Or in 2008, when we had all the bailouts for the banks, it's evident that most of the top corporate executives were making big bucks, and they were raking in profits while people in their banks and people who had mortgages lost everything. I mean, we see this kind of greed and selfishness, and the characteristics that Timothy describes here, or that Paul describes here to Timothy. He says this is going to be characteristic of life in the last days. And in fact, he goes on, it's not only true of the way people live, it's going to be true of the teachers. And he goes on to talk about these teachers who deceive the women in their homes. And I don't know why he singles out the weak-willed women, but maybe it's because they weren't well-educated back then. Maybe it's because there tend to be more women in churches than men. But whatever, he's saying there's going to be shyster preachers who, they're always following after their own desires. And he cites Jannes and Jambres in verse 8. Those were the two people. They're not mentioned by name in the Bible, but the Jewish tradition was that was the name of the magicians, the sorcerers for Pharaoh when Moses went up against Pharaoh. And just as they tried to get Pharaoh to believe them, there are these teachers who will deceive people today. And we see that. I mean, you turn on the television and you find there's so many different messages, many of which are not very accurate, from TV preachers. Paul says, watch out. When you see that, this is an indication you're in the last days. So, what do we do? Jesus says, recognize the season. When you see the leaves starting to turn green and plants starting to grow, you're getting into springtime. And recognize that. When it gets warm and the things start to really grow and the days get long, it's summertime. Just like you know that, you can look and you can see some of these evidences and realize that we probably aren't very very long until Christ returns. Now, we've been warned against even guessing whether the year, the day, we can't be sure of that. And I could be off by 1,000 years. I know that God's timetable is not my timetable. But certainly the signs are there to say we need to be watchful. So the two things that I want to ask you to do as you think about the times in which we live. One is the very thing that Jesus says, be ready. Be watchful. As you think about the things that are going on in your life, either the things that really excite you or maybe the things that depress you, the things that you come in today and you just feel overwhelmed by. If you really believe that Jesus might interrupt your day, that he might come and begin the ending of time, would that change the things that are most consuming your thoughts, either good or bad? My suspicions are that it would for me, that I get so consumed with stuff because I pretend that there's no more than what I'm experiencing. Jesus said, be watchful. Be ready. Some of you are aware of the New York Lottery advertisement campaign. I hope that in the days to come, if you happen to hear one of these radio spots or if you're on the train and you see the Be Ready logo there, that while they're trying to get you to buy a lotto ticket, I hope it'll remind you that that's a message for us as Christians. And we need to be watchful, to be ready, to allow God to interrupt our days and to live in such a way that we can live expectantly that maybe he will. And the other thing that I'd like to encourage you to do is you live in an awareness that we very much could be in the last days is what Paul tells Timothy, and that is that in a world where people are confused and deceived and they don't know what's right, we have instruction. He says in the same passage in Timothy, says, in verse 13, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness, so the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we really are in a time, well, we are, whether we're in the last days or not, we're in a time of confusion and deception. There are people who really don't know what to believe. And the solution, Paul tells Timothy, is know this book. This book will tell you how to live. This book will tell you what's most important. This book will point you to God and tell you how to have a relationship with God. And yet we live in a society that is largely biblically illiterate. And I think that's the reason why in the last days, why even in our days, wherever we are in that spectrum, so many people are confused because they don't know what the Bible has to say to them. So in small groups, talk about the Bible. Get one of the study guides, even if you can't go to a small group, and just read through the scriptures that we have outlined there so you can know it. Make time to spend time in the Word in the daytime or nighttime, whenever it's convenient for you. But know the book. Jesus was clear to his disciples. They were wondering when he was going to come back, when the end was going to begin. And he said, yeah, you might be confused. Don't be confused by people who claim that they're the Messiah, that the end has come. Don't be confused even with historical events that may take place that may make you wonder. It's going to be unconfused. When he comes back, you will know it. But we can recognize that it sure looks like we're getting closer and closer to that day. I guess what I'm trying to say is what Paul tells Timothy and what Jesus tells his disciples is, I think there's been a change of season. And so we need to be ready. And we need to be students of his word. Would you bow with me? Lord God, we stop at the end of this sermon to hear from you. Ultimately, what I said is only of little or no value if it's not what you want to say to us today. So, Lord, I pray you would just burn into our hearts the things that we've heard today that are of value, things that we need to put into place in our lives. Father, I pray we would live with an awareness that history is going someplace, that your Son is returning, and that your plan for the end will come. Father, I pray that we will be ready. Remind us of these things as we live our lives in the week ahead. Thank you for reminding them to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.